Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord on this very, very special day of the calendar. Good Friday. I'm very, very thankful to the Lord that you are here and not somewhere else, not on the beach, not having a barbecue somewhere, but you are here in the house of the Lord to meditate on this great and wonderful spiritual truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and was crucified for us, died for us, rose up from the dead for us according to the scriptures. This morning I speak on this topic, Christ crucified according to the scriptures. Now to many people, what is the cross? To many people, the cross is merely an ornamental piece to be worn as a pendant that hangs from the neck, or to be worn as a pair of earrings. Some people treat the cross as something that has got some great power, and they think of it as something that can act for them against evil and against danger. Others think that this cross has got very special power in that it is able to, it has the power for exorcism. So there are people who make use of the crucifix, so they say the crucifix, to cast out demons. But friends, it is not the cross that has got any power, but it is the one who hanged on the cross, who died for us, who rose up from the dead for us, who has got infinite power. He's none other than, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is He who has the power to save us from sin, and it is He who has the power to save us from hell, not the wooden cross. The cross was merely a means by which He was crucified. Now, death by crucifixion was something that was very, very cruel. One of the cruelest ways of executing a person, of executing people, ever invented by men. The victim's hands would be pierced, his feet would be pierced, and when the victim was nailed into position, then the cross would be raised up. The pain of hanging there was really very, very excruciating. Any slight movement would cause the victim to be suffering great pain. And his veins and his tendons would be throbbing with terrible anguish. And the wounds, if the person hanged on the cross for several days, the wounds would become gangrenous. And the arteries in the person's head and in the person's stomach would be swollen with blood. And then the person would be filled with excitement, would be filled with anxiety, and along with that, he would feel with great, burning, unbearable thirst. And during such moments, the person would wish that he could die immediately. Sometimes, the victim would be hanging on the cross for several days. But in the case of the crucifixion of our Lord, the Roman soldier shortened the sufferings of the two thieves by speeding up the death of those two thieves. The Roman soldier came and broke their legs, and once the legs were broken, their bodies would hang down, and then they would die of air deprivation. But when the Roman soldier came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he found that the Lord Jesus Christ had already died. He had given up the ghost. Now the physical and the mental agony that the Lord Jesus Christ went through was of course very, very excruciating. And this agony very often has been portrayed by artists. But at best, what they could do would be to portray the physical sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Now, the greatest suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through was not so much the physical suffering nor the emotional suffering, but the greatest suffering that He went through was being momentarily separated from the Heavenly Father. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ hanged on the cross, He was bearing the sins of the world. and the sins that he was bearing, or that he was bearing, were so abominable in the sight of the one true living God that God had to turn his face away from the Son, so much so that the Son had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The pain of being separated from the Heavenly Father was something that was really very, very excruciating, so great, something that we human beings can never, ever imagine or fathom. Now, he's being separated from the Father and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not something that happened incidentally or accidentally, as we said in our last couple of messages. His hands and his feet were pierced, not incidentally, nor accidentally. All this happened in accordance to Holy Scriptures. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 say, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." These were the words of the great Apostle Paul. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that is what we want to talk about first of all this morning. Now when we think of the cross, let us not just think of the wooden structure on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But dear friends, let us think of this truth, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures. Now about 1,000 years before the occurrence of this event, these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, were already recorded. Yes, if you turn to Psalm 22, verse 1 in the program sheet, Psalm 22, 1, I read for you the words. You see, these were words uttered by the great King David, and they were uttered about 1,000 years before the event actually took place. And these were the very words uttered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? These words, as we said, were uttered by the great King David. And they prophesied what would happen on the cross of Calvary. Yes, on the cross of Calvary, of course, as we said, the Lord was momentarily separated from his Heavenly Father. And so he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we said over and over again, this prophecy was made about 1,000 years before the event actually took place. So our Lord uttered those words in accordance to the Scriptures. So you see how accurately prophecy is fulfilled, or was fulfilled. Now you look at Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet." Something that we talked about last week. Yes, again we see this prophecy being made concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, this was made about 1,000 years before the event actually took place. His hands were pierced, his feet were pierced. Yes, see how accurately prophecy in the Word of God was fulfilled. Then you look at Psalm 22, verse 6 to verse 8. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." He was despised of the people. "And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Our Lord surely was despised. If you turn over to the next page to John chapter 19, verse 17, I read for you this verse. 19, verse 17. "And he meaning Jesus, and Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." The Lord bore his cross. Now, a person who was to be crucified in those days would have to bear his cross for a certain way before he reached the place where he was going to be crucified. Now, he was a criminal of the highest degree according to the Roman laws. Yes, and according to the Roman laws, of course, the person who was bearing the cross did not deserve any kind of mercy at all. Yes, he was an object of contempt. He was to be despised. My dear friends, the Lord was such a cross bearer, one who was despised. The Word of God says he was despised of the people. Yes, I'm a worm and no man, despised of the people. And indeed he was despised because he was seen as a criminal of the worst kind that deserved the greatest kind of contempt according to the Roman laws. And surely, my dear friends, he was despised according to what was recorded in Holy Scriptures when he bore the cross to go to Calvary. Then in accordance to Scriptures, the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross cast lots for his outer garment. Look at verse 23, John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend the coat. In other words, let us not divide the coat into four parts, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. My dear friends, what the soldiers did was in exact fulfillment of what was prophesied in Holy Scriptures. You look at Psalm 22, we just turn back. Remember, this was recorded 1,000 years before the event actually took place. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 18. Alright? They part my garments among them. And look at those words. And cast lots upon my vesture. My dear friends, do you not see how accurately prophecy in Holy Scripture was fulfilled? Now I keep emphasizing the truth that he was crucified according to the Scriptures. He was crucified according to the Scriptures so that we may all understand the faithfulness of God. Whatever he says in Holy Scriptures, he will surely carry them out. Whatever he says, he will carry them out. Yeah, right back in the Garden of Eden, at the dawn of creation, when our first parents had sinned, God told the serpent, and he said this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed would of course refer to Jesus. It shall bruise her head, it will crush her head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You will only manage to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Right there in the Garden of Eden, God had already put into motion his salvation plan. Something which he, of course, conceived even from before the foundation of the world, even from eternity past. Yes, God is absolutely faithful. Whatever he said he would do, he would do. In the Garden of Eden, he made that declaration that he would provide a way of salvation. And he did just that. In time, he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. Yes, to crush the head of the evil one, to provide a way of salvation, provide the way of salvation for men. Now, the way of salvation has been made, has been created by the one true living God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This way is for you and for me. My dear friends, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, why don't you this morning see this as the way of salvation and come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Yes, why don't you do that, my dear friends? I invite you to come today. God has provided the way of salvation for you. Now, I'd like us to see one more point, how accurately our Lord was crucified according to the Scriptures. Please look at John chapter 19, verse 17. verse 17, and he, of course he refers to Jesus, and Jesus bearing his cross went forth, he went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Now I draw your attention to these words, he bearing his cross went forth. Now he went forth from where? Did he just go forth from Pilate's judgment hall? Actually, he was not going forth from Pilate's judgment hall, because he had already gone forth from Pilate's judgment hall. He was already out of Pilate's judgment hall. So where was he going forth from? My dear friends, he was going forth from, of course, the city gates of the city of Jerusalem. Yes, he was going to be crucified outside the city. The word of God says he was going to be crucified outside the camp. We read this in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 11. I read for you this verse from Hebrews chapter 13 verse 11 and verse 12. I read for you, for the bodies of those beasts. Now those beasts here refers to the animal offerings, animals that were sacrificed, namely two animals, the bullock and the goat. I'll explain a little later on. For the bodies of those beasts, the bullock and the goat, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. The bodies are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. You see, the animals were burned outside the camp. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp, outside the gate, crucified outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. So our Lord suffered according to the scriptures. Now you see, in Old Testament time, on the Day of Atonement, two animals were sacrificed, one of which was, as I said, the bullock, and the other one, a goat. Now the bullock was sacrificed for the sins of Aaron, the high priest, and his household. So Aaron would represent his household, and then he would sacrifice that bullock. Now the goat was sacrificed for the people, for the Israelites. So two animals were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, and the blood of the animals respectively was then brought into the Holy of Holies, and the blood was then sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the seat that was above the Ark of the Covenant, and the blood was also sprinkled in front of the Ark, and all the articles in the sanctuary would be sprinkled upon also by this blood. Yes, but what about the remains of the animals? What was done to the remains of the animal? Now, let's read what was done to the remains of the animal. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. All right? If you could turn to Leviticus 16, 27. Leviticus 16, 27. All right? Now, let me read this for you. Leviticus 16, 27. And the bullock for the sin offering. For whose sin? The sin of Aaron and his household. Aaron was the high priest. And the goat for the sin offering. Sin offering for the people. Whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place. Shall one carry forth? A person would then carry forth this animal remains outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire the skins and the flesh and the dung. You see, they were burned outside the camp, not inside the camp. This took place, of course, in the wilderness, wandering. The animals were burned outside the camp. My dear friends, isn't this a picture of our Lord's being crucified, not in the city of Jerusalem, but out of the city of Jerusalem? So the Lord Jesus Christ went forth from the gate of the city of Jerusalem. He was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem, according to the scriptures. All right, you understand now? According to the scriptures. Now, the blood of these two animals was shed. Likewise, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus was shed according to the scriptures. Christ was not strangled to death. He was not clobbered to death. He was not stoned to death, but he was crucified according to the scriptures, his hands and his feet were pierced. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. Now, my dear friends, knowing that he died, was crucified, shed his precious blood according to the scripture, is good knowledge to have. If you know this truth, it is good to have this knowledge. But friends, although it is essential knowledge, such knowledge does not bring you 1 centimeter into the kingdom of God. Let us understand this truth. But today, if you were to look at the Christ of the cross, who was crucified according to Holy Scriptures, and if you are willing to say to the Lord, "Lord, I believe that you were crucified for me according to the Scriptures. You were crucified not just for anyone, not just for the whole world, but you were crucified for me. You died for me. You shed your precious blood for me. And I'm willing, Lord, to acknowledge you as my Lord and my King." Today, if you did that, my dear friends, you will be walking in the way that he has gone, that he has prepared for you, the way of salvation. So why don't you do that today? It is not so difficult to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. What you need to do is just to put your faith in him, repent from your sins, follow him. That's all you have to do. And if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will take you at your word and he will save you today. That is what he came for, my dear friends. He was crucified according to the scripture. For what purpose? To show mercy to you. Yes, to show his grace to you, to save you and to save me. Next, I'd like us to see that he was crucified as a king. Look at verse 17 of John 19. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Verse 18. "Where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst," Jesus in the middle. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." Verse 21. "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written. I'm not going to change,' Pilate said." Pilate posted this title on the cross in 3 languages. "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Unknowingly, he was announcing to the world the true identity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Unknowingly, he was fulfilling God's purpose in allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. But here he held his own. He refused to cave into the demand of the Jews, who asked him to change the title from Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, to "I'm the King of the Jews." He said, "I'm the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written. I'm not going to change." Right? He made that declaration unknowingly. He was making the announcement concerning the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes it very, very clear that our Savior is indeed King. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read this in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. The angel Gabriel said this: "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall sit on the throne of his father David." Yes, indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greater David. Yes, he shall sit on his father's throne, David. Of course, he was far, far greater than his father, David, his earthly father. And then he will rule over the house of Jacob, and he shall rule forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. In other words, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the everlasting King. Then you will remember the wise men when they arrived at the city of Jerusalem following the Bethlehem star. What did they ask when they arrived at the city of Jerusalem? They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Yes, my dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed King. And he is not only the King of the Jews. Pilate, as we said, by his ignorance, made that announcement in three languages: Hebrew, the language of the Jews, and then Latin, the language of the Romans. But then the announcement was also made in Greek, which was the lingua franca of those days in the Roman Empire. So this was a universal announcement, you might say, because Jesus is indeed King, even King of the whole wide universe, the King of all men. And the book of Revelation tells us that one day this King is going to come back, and he's going to come back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, in his first coming, he came as a little babe to be born in the city of Bethlehem. His kingdom was not of this world, but his kingdom was in the hearts of men. He came to save men from their sins, and to save men from hell, and to save them into his everlasting kingdom. My dear friends, the vital question today for all of us is this: is he our King? Yes, is he our King? Now, if he is your King, then he will also be your Savior. And when he comes again to establish his kingdom, something that is going to happen for sure. Yes, as we said, every single prophecy must be fulfilled. And there is this prophecy still to be fulfilled, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he will return, and he will return as the King of Kings, and he will come to this earth to rule, and he will rule for 1,000 years, and he will rule from the city of Jerusalem. And friends, all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who today have acknowledged him as King, one day will return with him. Because when he first appears in the clouds, all those believers will be caught up to be with him in the air. And those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ would have been resurrected to be with him in the air. And when he returns, all the saints who have been with him would be returning with him. And when we return with him, my dear friends, we will be ruling with him also. Now, this privilege will be yours if today Jesus is your King. Is he your King, my dear friends? Is he? Or should I ask, what is the King of your life? Or should I ask, what is the Queen of your life? Yes, for many people, the King of their life is the money. Yes, they worship money. Money is the King of their life. You remember this rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ when he ministered on this earth. The rich young ruler, he was young, he was a ruler, and he was rich. And that's why he's referred to as the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus answered him and said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good except God." Then the Lord said, "You do all these things. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." The Lord Jesus Christ was actually quoting the Ten Commandments to this rich young ruler. And what was the response of this rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said to him, "Lord, I've kept all these things ever since the day of my youth." And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing his heart, said this to him, "But thou lackest one thing. Go and sell all that you have and follow me." Of course, this man became very, very sorrowful because he was not willing to part with his money. Money was his God. Yes, it is not that he should not be rich, but the Lord knew exactly what his problem was. His first love, money, was money. Money was his God and not the one true living God. So he was not willing to give up his love. And the Lord says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." How true how true. Now, money may not be your God, but what about your work, your ambition, your hobbies, the TV programs that you watch, your studies, your games? All these can be very, very consuming, and they can easily take first place in your heart. And when any of these takes first place in your heart, that thing becomes your God. Now, I know back in Singapore years ago of churchgoers who would wake up very, very early on Saturday mornings or Sunday mornings, and they would go to the golf course to play golf. They would do that very, very early. But they were churchgoers, but they would never come to the church prayer meeting. No, they would not. And then these could be the very, very people that were not punctual for the worship service. But friends, you will never find them being late at the golf course. No, never. Yes. And then there were those who worked day and night and would not set their priority right. God had no place in their heart at all. No time for prayer meeting. Why no time for prayer meeting? My work, my work. Yes. And I have to upgrade myself, so that I'll be better equipped, and so that I'll be able to do a higher job, so that I'll be better paid, and better, and will be able to enjoy a better living. It's all work, work, work. Work comes first. Work was the God. My dear friends, many times, I dare say that lots of us worked so hard for what? For material prosperity. We put our work and we put our business first. Now, this was the testimony of Kraft, who founded the Kraft company, famous for its Kraft cheese. Now, Kraft, as a young man, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man, had the ambition of making and selling the best cheese. So regularly, he would load up his cart with a cheese, and that cart pulled by his horse, Paddy, would be drawn to the market, and there he would be selling his cheese. But then his business became bad. It became from bad to worse. One day, being very, very discouraged, very depressed, he turned to his horse and said, "Paddy, I think we've got it all wrong. Yes, I have been putting my business first instead of God. God must be first in my life." My dear friends, that thinking revolutionized his fortune. As of that day, God blessed him, and God enabled him to build up his business empire. Now, I'm not saying that if we all put God first, we all would be like Mr. Kraft, all right? Don't get me wrong. But what I'm trying to say is this. Kraft got his priority right, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord was his king, not his business. Now, what is your king, friends? Is your priority right? Yes, is your business your king? Now, anything can be your king. Anything that takes first place, as we said many times before, anything that takes place first place in your heart is your king or your queen. But the Lord says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we get that right, we get our priority right. Now, if Christ is the king in our life, then we must be his subjects. And as his subjects, we must be loyal to him, we must be obedient to him. Some years ago in the war in Iraq, we knew that there were two factions in the land of Iraq. One faction was pro-Saddam Hussein, the dictator. The other faction was anti-Saddam Hussein. Yes, so when the Allied forces comprising the Americans and the British drove out the pro-Saddam Hussein forces, the anti-Saddam Hussein faction became very, very jubilant. They came out into the streets, they shot their rifles into the air, remember that? And then they were so jubilant, they pulled down the giant portraits of Saddam Hussein, and they trampled on them, peace on them, and then they also... And the greatest disloyalty that they showed to Saddam Hussein was to pull down the giant statue of Saddam Hussein. Did you remember that? I think we saw that on television. But friends, there was another category of people. Yes, they were the minority. They were the pro-Saddam Hussein group. They fought it out with the Allied forces, even though they were outnumbered, even though they were outgunned. their loyalty could have been misplaced because they put their loyalty was for Saddam Hussein. Nevertheless, my dear friends, they were loyal. They were loyal to this man. They were willing to lay down their lives for him. My dear friends, that is loyalty. Even though it was misplaced, but that is loyalty. For sure, we believers are in the minority. The question for us is, how loyal are we to our master and our king? Look at these Iraqis. Their loyalty was misplaced, but they were loyal to Saddam Hussein. What about us? How loyal are we to our master, our king? Are we ashamed of him, or are we willing to confess him in every situation, acknowledge him as our Lord, our God, our master, our king, to our bosses, to our relatives, to our friends, yes, to our loved ones? There we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being his loyal subjects, we must be obedient to his laws. In fact, we must obey his laws so much, not so much because we fear him. Of course, we must fear him, but we must obey his laws not so much because we fear him. We want to obey his laws because we love him. Now, it is really quite unheard of that a king should die for his subjects. Usually, it will be the subjects dying for the king. But it's quite unheard of that a king should die for his subjects. But that is exactly what the Lord did for us. This king died for us. Should we not love this king who loved, who gave his all for us? Now, during the Iraqi war, where was Saddam Hussein? I think we all were asking, I think practically everybody was asking, where was Saddam Hussein? Where was Saddam Hussein? Saddam Hussein was hiding, of course. Would he die for his people? I doubt it. No, he went and hid himself to save his own skin. But in the meantime, what did he do? He urged his supporters to fight. Go out and fight, knowing very, very well that they were outgunned, outmaneuvered, outnumbered by the Allied forces, knowing that they would surely be, they would be destroyed. They would not be able to stand, they stood no chance at all, knowing that they stood no chance at all against the might and the firepower of the Allied forces. Yes, he would send them to their death, but he himself went to hide. But not our Lord, my dear friends. Our King, he died for us. No, he went first. He died for us, died in our place, so that he might save us. Now, how do we treat his laws, friends who loved us so much? Do we find it a burden to obey his laws, his Ten Commandments, or do we delight in his laws? My dear friends, if we truly love him, truly love this king, we will want to obey his laws. Like the psalmist, we will be saying, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Now, if he is the king of our life and we are his subjects, then we must serve him. Now, this king has very, very kindly given us talents. He has given us time. He has given us money. He has given us energy. He has given us abilities. He has given us a host of many things. How are we using them for his service? He has very, very kindly appointed us to be the stewards of all these things that he has given us. Having seen what the king has done for us, he gave his all for us. He came and showed his mercy to us by his death on the cross of Calvary. What should our response be, my dear friends? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that is what we ought to be doing. We must be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. Now, let's not talk about sacrifice theoretically, my dear friends. Let us actually sacrifice. Let us really, really demonstrate by action the giving of our money, the giving of our money, our talents, the giving of our time, the giving of our ability unto him. Let us not hold back anything. Our King has given us his all. How much have we given him? Friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. His death was in accordance with God's plan of salvation, which was conceived even from before the foundation of the world. He died for us according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose up on the third day according to the scriptures. And one day for sure he will come according to the scriptures. All the signs are there. The signs have, many of these signs have been fulfilled according to the scriptures. Surely, my dear friends, he will come, and he will come very soon according to the scriptures. He was crucified as a king because he was and is truly king. He is the king of creation. He is our king, and he has every right to be our king because he is our creator. The question is, today, do we acknowledge him as our king? If we do, my dear friends, let us do so not just in words, but by our action, by our conduct, let us acknowledge him as our king. How? By giving him our first love, by treating him as our first love. Are we loyal to him? My dear friends, do we show our loyalty to him by boldly confessing him? Do we treat him as king by serving him as his loyal subjects? Do we obey his laws? My dear friends, if we truly love this king, we must obey his laws. Are we obeying his laws? My dear friends, if he is not your king today, he is not your savior. So if you are still outside the kingdom of God today, I urge you to come and acknowledge King Jesus as your king. And if you do so, friends, and if you truly repent from your sins and believe that he came and died for on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary according to the scriptures, and apply this to yourself, my dear friends, he will indeed be your king. And then, of course, you will have the salvation that he has offered. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and was crucified according to the scriptures. Lord, we pray that all of us may understand this truth, that he was crucified as king according to the scriptures. Lord, we pray that we may understand this truth also. And Father, we pray that all of us who have trusted him as Lord and Savior and who have him as our king today may be willing to rededicate ourselves to him and be willing once again to acknowledge that he is our Lord and our King and our Master. And let's pray that we may indeed be willing to subject ourselves to this mighty King and this mighty God. And for those who are still outside your kingdom, O Lord, we pray for them this morning, that you will speak to their hearts, to cause them to come and trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to acknowledge him as their Lord and their King. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.